chorus there. One thing about choruses, the short ones, is for the prisoners. They can't take their Bibles out in the yard and go around witnessing to people and stuff like that. That is frowned upon because they'll start fights too. I mean, that's one reason they aren't allowed to do that, for the protection of the guards. I mean, those guys have families, have to go home at night. But they can, when they walk around the exercise yard or go around the track and get some exercise, they can sing choruses because they're easy to remember, and they can get up a cadence going, or, you know, how they're, you know. And we do use some choruses. Got some scripture songs on there, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and means a whole lot to a prisoner in there to be able to have a song in his heart. And I say, and I understand, I say some of these things, and, you know, unless you almost have to be there to understand what's going on and how the services go and things, issues that face the men. Let me say this ahead of time. Prison ministry is different than church ministry. You know, you can get up in your church, you can hammer on most, you know, harp on this and saw on that and, you know, criticize the... you know, you need to, in the prison, you need to refrain from, you know, criticizing, well, the Lutherans or the Catholics or even the Muslims. You just preach the truth, let it talk. And usually when you refer to a particular practice, they know which group it belongs to. And if you give answers if you're talking from the Word of God, then... like an old pastor told me a long time ago when I was studying for the ministry. An old pastor told me, he says, if you just quote the Bible, you let the burden fall on the Bible, because it can take it. And the old Swedes, over the Swedish covenanters over in Sweden, when they told them to that they couldn't have their reading houses anymore, and somebody, one of the church officials would come to them and ask them, or tell them, you can't do this and you can't do that, and they would do this. They'd take their Bible, and they'd hand it to the person, and they'd say this, Var står det skrivet? Where is it scribed? Where is it written? Var står det skrivet? In other words, show me. And I've always said, hey, if you can show it to me in the Bible, I'll gladly... go with it, whatever it is. Show me in the scripture. Show me in the good book, God's good book. All right, I'd like to sing one of the choruses on here. And that is on the front side of the page, on the right side, second song down. I was speaking at a church, and I was using this chorus, the Cares Chorus, and all of a sudden, it's on the left column there, second one down, on the front, Cares Chorus, and I was going to do this, it was in the midst of doing the first line, and I look back, and there's this lady sitting back there, she's going like this. I thought she was giving me the peace sign, and she... And I went through it the second time. She says, oh, I was hoping so that you would go through that the second time. She says, that has meant so much to me, this song, that I cast my cares upon the Lord. And that's where it's at. Jesus, I need help. I tell guys in prison, I said, that's one of the best prayers you can pray. Jesus, I need help. Whosoever is called upon what? God. That's when we do sing, "In Christ alone I put my trust." And a victory, let it be said of me. Yes, thank God. Amen. All right, Charis Chorus. Taken from 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. One more time. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Nathan, you pray for us.
Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we've been given to be able to cast all of our cares upon you.
Yes.
We thank you for the great knowledge that we know that we have a God who is not distant, who is not like the prophet said of old, who is not on vacation, who is not gone on a long journey, who is very near and cares for us.
Amen. And I began speaking on the subject of the some time ago. I spoke on the estate of the deceived. And then we went on to the In July, I started on the estate of the deceived, and Tuesday we went on to the false estate of the common church member of the common church, a false estate. Many times in the situation which we're in today, and I just wanted to say by in opening, we're living in such a day, and I suppose it could be applied in many days, but I'm living in a day in such a day where we're living in a day of the praise of men and of methods and of means and all of these sorts of things instead of the praise of God. And in our title today, we're going to be dealing with the estate of the believer, but given a kind of a subtitle of Whom Then Shall I Praise? Whom Then Shall I Praise? And that's for the understanding of the believer. Too often, those who are praised, and maybe most often those who are praised in our day, are not good men. We're living in such a day as spoken of in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. We're living in a day when evil is called good, and good is called evil, and darkness is given in place of light, and light is given in place of darkness, and in very their light, but in bitter for sweet. And sweet for bitter. Well, how does sweet for bitter work? Well, I don't know about you, but I like to put salt on my hamburger. I don't want somebody putting a tablespoon of sugar on it. Okay, things are out of place. Everything's turned over and turned around. Everything's just turned backwards. Turned upside down. And not being turned upside down by the gospel. But God, help us to be faithful in that regard. It worked out that I was talking to Brother Doom this morning. I said, you know, when I was preparing and thinking on things at home, my heart was settled on Psalm 138. And lo and behold, he starts in Psalm 138. But I'm going to go ahead with that in Psalm 138, but just to make a mention of a couple things, and if you'd like to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23 for just a moment, and Lord willing, we will get to Psalm 138. But when I was speaking on the state of the false estate of the churches and the instructions for preachers, I often refer to Jeremiah chapter 23, and I just want to. We looked in Ezekiel chapter 1, 2, and 3, and the instructions, at least that are there, that preachers we can learn about. I call it the four missing words in the church today. Thus saith the Lord. You know, we have the opinions of councils, and we have the opinions of men, and we have all these types of opinions and whatever. Where are you hearing? Thus saith the Lord. And that's what we need to hear. The four missing words. Well, where are those words? They're right where they've always been. Right in the Word of God, over 450 times, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that's what I need. Thus saith the Lord. So let's just stop with me a moment in Jeremiah 23. I read this often and refer to it. In Jeremiah 23, we'll just start in verse 10. Of course, in verse 4, God says he'll set up shepherds that will feed. But in verse 10 of Jeremiah 23, it says, For the land is full of adulterers because of swearing. The land mourneth. Okay, adultery, swearing. Well, when I was a kid and you went to school, if a kid said, Oh my God, the teacher clapped, grabbed you by the collar and took you out in the hallway, you wouldn't dare say something like that. Now you got little kids about this big saying that. There's no fear of God even before fear of God even in the eyes of the children. Why is that? That's right. There's no fear of God in the parents. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just describing what is our situation. And why is no fear of God in the parents?
Well, I got news for you, brothers, because there's no fear of God in the pulpit. The problem, like Brother Finnegan said, and I said the same thing, that, you know, the problem isn't in the White House. The problem's in the church house. It's time for the judgment to begin at the house of the Lord. I remember when my kids were little, I got one sitting here. I may not agree with what the neighbor kids were doing, but I was more concerned about what my kids were doing. And so the Lord that was in the judgment began at the house of the Lord. Adulterers, swearing. Why is this? Now notice in verse 11, it says, for both the prophet and the priest are profane. That's why the land is filled, because the prophet and the priest are profane. That's not my opinion. I'm telling you, it's right here in the book. Verse 13, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing, that they commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none return from his wickedness. Well, how does that work? If the prophet and the priest, and if they're corrupt, well, if the preacher can do it, so can I. If the pattern just flows on down. They strengthen the hand of evildoers. Well, as long as, hey, you know, preachers, yeah, we can go, you know, it's the church of do what I want to. Anything in the town of anything goes. That's where we're at. It's about time we get back to thus saith the Lord. I'll remind you what it says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 concerning the word. It says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. What's it say in Psalm 119, verse 130? The entrance of thy word gives what? Giveth light. And if the word has entered in, there's light going to be there. If it has entered in, the entrance of the word into the heart. I put it that way. And the entrance of the word into a church will bring a light. If you find a church, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but if you find a church where there are strong believers, and I don't mean that just people who look down their nose at people, but I mean there are strong people who are strong in faith and established and stable in the Lord and know what it's all about, you'll find a church where the word of God's being preached. Because that's what the faith comes by, that. Walk in lies, adultery, lies. Let's go over to verse 16. I want you to notice here in verse 16, it says, Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak of, where, now here it comes, they speak a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. What are we supposed to, remember, Tuesday, if you were here, we were in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. They were commanded to hear the word at my mouth, God says. Hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. And then the Lord says in Ezekiel 3 and verse 27, he says, when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. He says, they're not telling you stuff that they heard from me. It's their own little visions, their own little stories, their own little this, their own little that, their own something or the other, their own ideas. Because their ideas, their policies, their politics, their dreams, their this and that and the other. Remember what I said, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but verse 28 says that he that has my word, let him speak that faithfully. If you got a dream, go ahead with your dream if that's what you want to do. But if you got my word, you speak my word. I mean, are your words bigger than my words? I don't think so. Somehow I think God's words are more important than my own. How about that? In verse 17, then it says, they say still unto them that despise me. Look, the people that despise God. The Lord said, ye shall have peace. They say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Everything's okay. Little Bo Peep, tweet, 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 la-di-da. Oh, don't we feel good? Don't we feel good today? Something that Dr. Lasalle said yesterday, I wrote it down, and I guess I wrote it down different than what he was saying, but it's something that spoke to my heart. The people in this day, many times they're looking for satisfaction for their conscience. They want to go home and feel good. They're not looking specifically for justification before God. And that's what God provides for us, if we listen to thus saith the Lord. Okay? Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Well, wait a minute. I seem to remember a verse in the Bible. Maybe there's several. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of what? The mouth of God, amen. He says, I haven't spoken to them, yet they're out there doing their thing. People are following them by the millions and gazillions out there. Oh, how wonderful. They're, you know, I feel good. They make me feel good. I don't mean we should all necessarily feel bad, but I tell you what, we should be to the point where we repent of what's going on in our lives and get on track with God. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, Jennifer? That's right, thank God. Okay, but notice he says, if they had stood in my counsel. What's counsel? Pastor Nathan here, okay. When somebody comes to you and they've got a question, what are they looking for? They're looking for counsel. Thank you, you're right. They're looking for counsel. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, notice the emphasis, my words, not their own ideas, not their own schemes, not their own wonderful whatever, okay? Then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? He isn't far from, what's that, it's a song I hear on the radio, some, this one Bible program, they sing this chorus, says, God is just a prayer away. You know, well, for you and for me, it's just a calling upon him. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see? God says, I know what's going on. That's verse 24. I know what's going on. I can see it. Don't think I'm far off. I'm there for you to call on, and I know what's going on. Sometimes we think God's off, way off somewhere, and he has no idea what's happening. But he knows. Remember in the Romans, it says he will judge the secrets. There's a day coming when he will judge the secrets of men. I mentioned that on Tuesday. Not just the things that people see, but the things that people don't see. That many times folks hope that nobody else will find out about. The secrets of men's hearts. Verse 27, think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams. What's that mean? What it boils down practically to me is they're drawing people unto themselves. Oh, so-and-so, you know, preacher so-and-so, I'm not going to mention names. You know, oh, so-and-so, and his book, his new book, and somebody else, oh, preacher so-and-so. And remember, in Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus at the church door knocked, trying to get in. And the Brother Doone's been preaching on the power of one. Well, just the power of one. If it says, if any man, one person, it's singular. If any man will open the door, I will come in. I'll sup with him. I'll fellowship. I'll sit down. I'll fellowship with that one. Just one person. Like I often say, I said, well, hopefully it would spread. But it doesn't say the whole church get revived. It says that one man who opened the door to me. Just one person. You know, it takes one. Well, I got to be at the church for God to speak to me. I got to be at the church to get blessed. No, sir, I'll tell you what. All you have to do is open the door to the Lord. And it doesn't make any difference where you are. We're talking about that in Psalm 138 and verse 7. We talked about in Ezekiel. There he was in captivity. And heavens were opened unto him. In captivity. Thank God. Remember Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. He went before King Nebuchadnezzar and he says, there's a God in heaven. Verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Faithfully. What is chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Verse 32, the warning. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. You know, we often think, well, that guy's a he's a preacher. That preacher said so. The preacher, it may be, they might as well just fall right here in verse 32. God says, I didn't send them. Man of God has to be sent. And I understand, I said on Tuesday, I understand the sending by the local church, but I mean be sent by God, called by God and sent by God. We've known of historical instances. In England, and the churches wouldn't agree to send him to his missionary. He's got a call to go to India or who? Yeah. They wouldn't send him. But he went. You know why? God sent him. That's the difference. And I'm not against the church. That's not the point. But we have to be on track with thus saith the Lord. Thank God. Okay. And I mentioned on Tuesday the subject of sharp, the sharp preachers with their ideas and policies and programs. And Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Thus saith the Lord. What does the next verse say? For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just a word. We need a word from heaven. We need a word from above, not just from the world, the world's ideas. We often get deceived. The believer gets deceived many times. And for the understanding of believers in this pursuit we've been going along here, we need to understand some things about the world. I'm just going to say a few things about the world. I mentioned them slightly on Tuesday, but something that we need to understand. I mean, this is what the Bible says. And if that's what the Bible says, then that is fact. No matter what we seem to think or how things good or bright or beautiful things might look out there in the world, number one, the whole world lies in darkness, wickedness and darkness, the whole world. Now, what's the whole world? The whole world. 1 John 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5, verse 19. Ephesians 6, verse 12 talks about the darkness of this world. Revelation 12, verse 9 speaks about Satan, which deceives the whole world. It says, deceiveth the whole world. Well, what's the whole world? And what's the devil's biggest lie that he persuades on people? Is that he doesn't exist. People say, well, I don't believe that devil and demons type of stuff. Yet they'll pay by the millions and billions to go to these movies about demons and all this kind of... Not only does the whole world lie in wickedness, darkness, the world has its own God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, the God of this world. They have their own God. Whether they know it or not, they've got somebody they're following in his lies, and this is good for you. This is what you need. This is what you must do. This is where you must go. This is you need, this is this. Okay. And thirdly, the world wants to indwell you with its own spirit. Do you know that? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, what does it say? We have not received the spirit of the world. There's a spirit in the world. We have not received, Paul says, speaking to the believers in Corinth, and they had problems. But he says, you haven't received the spirit of the world. You have received that spirit which is of God, that you know may, that ye may know those things which are freely given you of God, that you may understand things. He says in the verse 14, what does it say in verse 14? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Look it up. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And neither can he. He doesn't have the ability to know them. Neither can he know them. Why is that? It's explained. It's right there in black and white. Neither can he know them because they are what? They are spiritually discerned. And you can't spiritually discern things unless you go back to verse 12 and you've been given the Spirit of God. That's how you discern things. That's how you're able to see things. And that's how when you become a believer, things in the Bible, all of a sudden, the stuff just starts jumping right off the page at you. Isn't that right, Jennifer? Thank God. Amen. The world has its own course. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. The course of this world. The world thinks it's smarter than God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 21 talks about that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world. For that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You can study all you want to and study all yourself up, but you ain't going to study yourself up to God. God has to reveal himself to you. And it doesn't matter what the kind of brain cells you have or don't have. I minister to many at a mental facility, state mental facility. You know, I start talking with Jesus, about Jesus with some of these people, and they come right alive. James 1:27, the world will put spots on you. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The world will put spots on you. I don't know about you, but it puts spots on me. And what can wash those spots off? That's exactly right. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The world wants you to conform to it. Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to the world. The world wants you to conform to it. Do what it wants you to do. That's the world wants these things because there's the God of this world. There's a spirit in this world. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We need to understand we're in a war. You remember there was war in heaven. You say, well, you know, I don't know if there's war on the earth. How could it be, you know, Satan and whatever? Hey, there was war in heaven. Remember in Job, God asked Satan, what are you doing here? You know, when the men went to worship. Is that right here? Seeking whom I may devour. Afraid he's devouring many in our Bible churches. The world will ask you for your heart. What? Well, 1 John 2 and verse 15 through 17, love not the world. The world wants you to love it, wants you to be in love with it. What is the aim of the world? All these diversions and so, what is the aim, brother? The aim is to choke out the word of God. Choke it off, destroy it, get it out of the way, try to teach you that it's not true, it's just, you know, just any old whatever will do. Mark 4 and verse 19, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering and choke the word and becometh unfruitful. When the word starts getting choked in your own life, you're going to become unfruitful. We need to get back on track with us, saith the Lord. That's a fact. A lot of times we put things up over our churches and stuff like that. I think maybe we ought to just change the sign and put it up over the top, "Thus saith the Lord." Maybe put that on the front of our church. Maybe some become burnt down. "Thus saith the Lord." I tell the guys in prison ministry, many times I am discipling these men who come to witness. They do the job while I'm not there. When I'm not there, it's like the one guy who was the hitman. He said these guys here, they were those Sunday school boys, you know. He says they came and told me I could be forgiven for what I'd done. He says there's no way I can be forgiven. You don't understand what I've done. He was a hitman for a gang, killing people with baseball bats and making statements. And I'm not even going to go any farther than that. That's what he did. And he accepted Christ eventually, and they slit his throat. I'll say, like I said on Tuesday, what's it cost you to go to church? "Oh, I'm going to church today." What's it cost you? What does it cost? Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 33, "Except a man forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." By the way, these are the men I know. These are the men that I meet face to face and talk with and pray for their trouble, pray for them. Sometimes lay hands on them. One guy told me at the end of a service, the lights had gone out and there was the transformer problem, and so the men had to leave in a quick way. And a guy came, some one of the other brother guys there who's been to the services many years. He brought this young fellow up. He says, I've never really accepted Christ. And they had to go. Man, I laid my hands on him, started to pray immediately. And the next time I saw the man, he was in the sitting about where you're sitting, Jennifer, in the congregation. He had a Bible open. He was taking notes. I mean, willfully and gladly, with a smile on his face. I used to ask him when we had a bigger congregation during the week on Tuesdays and so forth. I used to ask the pastors over here, I'd say, "When's the last time you saw anybody converted?" I don't mean to just join a church or change from this church to that church or, started going to church or raised a hand or did. And that's all right. If you want to raise a hand, let me pray for you. Raise your hand, I'll pray for you. But when's the last time you saw a life changed? A conversion? The world wants the cost of your soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8 and verse 36. It was that verse that brought my brother to faith. He was an executive. Vice president at an oil concern, refinery and so forth. He'd worked, started off as pencil pusher and worked his way up to vice president. I remember him sitting on a back porch on the stairs one day, and he said, "What shall it profit me if I gain the whole world and lose my soul?" The world's sorrows work death. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 17. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but sorrow of the world worketh death." I'm just telling you what it says in the book. They're just plain. They just read the verses. They're there. There it is. Don't need much explanation. I think one of our problems is like John chapter 8 and verse 46. Jesus said, "If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me?" Let me say that to you. We read a verse that Jesus says something, and And we say, well, I'll have to think about it. What do you mean think about it? Well, I have to pray about it. Well, what do you mean you have to pray about it? Who are you going to pray to? You're going to ask Jesus what he says, really, if what he means what he says? There's sometimes we don't need to pray, and I'm not against prayer, but there's sometimes we don't pray about something if God says so. I'm not getting to Psalm 130. Sometimes I do that in prison. If you don't get back to my text, I promise I'll get back to it. Let me say a couple more things about the world and we'll move on. The world cannot serve God in itself. That's very plain. No man can serve two masters. The world cannot understand the things of God. The master of man receives the things. We start talking to the world and we say, well, why don't they understand this? God has got to open their heart. That's why we pray for them and they need to minister in the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. The gospel was preached unto you with the Holy Ghost. What's that mean? It means the gospel was preached with the Holy Ghost. Not just passing out a lot of ideas. Well, we do need some information and teaching and study and so forth. I understand that. But the preaching, Isaiah 59, verse 21 was a watchword in the seminary that I went to, where it says, my word, my spirit shall not depart out of your mouth. They emphasize the fact that if you're going to minister the word, the Spirit of God has got to be on you. Isaiah 59, 21. The world cannot come to God of itself. We're familiar with those verses. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. John 6, verse 44. The world cannot get up to God. He is inaccessible. Immortal, invisible, dwelleth in unapproachable light. His ways are past finding out. You can't scratch your head up to the understanding of God's ways. They got to be revealed to you. Look at the Psalms. It's constantly, David is pleading, teach me thy ways, O Lord. Lead me in thy paths. Psalm 23, he leads me. Don't say I lead myself or that I lead God. Some folks try to do that, you know. Well, God, I'm going here. Won't you go with me? You know. Jesus said in John 12, verse 26, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there will my servant be also. Let's see, how does that work? He says, if any man serve me, wants to serve me, let him follow me. Okay, Jesus, where are you going? He says, therefore, where I am, they'll be there too. We've got to find out where he is and what he wants in his will. Sometimes we get off that track, but that's what we need. The world cannot come to God apart from Christ. Jesus, I am the way and the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. The world cannot rob the believer of his joy. John 16, verse 22. Your joy no man taketh from you. If you got it to, Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, my joy I give unto you. I ask this question in prison frequently. Why do I have to have his joy? Why does he have to give me his joy? My joy, my personal joy, sometimes doesn't last very long. I need something to hold me up when the whole rest of the world is going down. When everybody else is floating downstream, I need something to keep me afloat. John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. You know, I do this in prison. I say, the world can give you peace for a little while. And I go like, and they all laugh. You know, they get chuckle a little bit about smoking some dope or something to get some peace, whatever. But why do I need his peace? Same answer. My personal peace doesn't last that long. I need something to hold me up and hold me in and hold on to me when the whole world around me may be going to hell. And that's all concentrated on him. It's all on thus saith the Lord. It's all on Jesus. Come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ask for the old way, the good way. Walk in that. And ye shall find rest unto your soul. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Of course, the Israelites said, we will not walk there. The world can't pluck you out of God's hand. No matter what they can't do that. Jesus said that, John 10, verse 28, 29, 30. The world could not touch the life of Christ. Jesus said, no man, John 10, 18, Jesus said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. He was in control whether they knew it or not. They thought they were, but they weren't. And the greatest military power and the powers of all the earth and all the ways and military ways of men could not keep Jesus from rising from the dead. They put guards on the tomb. Christ the Lord is risen today. He tore the bars away. No power on the earth, nor all the unbelief in the world can stop him from coming again. The whole world cannot change his plan. You know, it says in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I say they can get rid of all the Bibles they want to in the world. If they could get rid of them and take them all away or burn them up or whatever, his word is still settled in heaven. And Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, from the very beginning. And every one of thy righteous precepts endures forever. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, he says, I judge you not. He says, the word that I have spoken will judge you. The same word that you reject will meet you face to face at the judgment. You know, I've written a little tract called Hell, a place where wishes come true. That sounds kind of strange. But I wish that preacher would leave me alone. That wish is going to come true. I wish I didn't have to listen to that Christian music that neighbor's playing. That wish is going to come true. I wish those Christians would leave me alone, not stop talking to me. That wish would come true. Place where wishes come true. The whole world cannot change God's plan. The whole world cannot change his mind. He doeth according to his will in the army of the host of the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody. Daniel 4 and verse 35. And nobody can alter his word or change it. His word. And they might kind of do all kinds of other things to it. But his word is faithful. You remember John was told by the Lord in Revelation, right, for these words are true and faithful. I see the guys in prison. I said, well, you guys are married and divorced and whatever. You said, told the girl that you loved her, and you really did. I guess, you know me, you really have. That was true. But it wasn't faithful. You took off with Susie. You know. But his words are true and they're faithful. God says what he means and means what he says, and it ain't going anywhere. It's going to stay right where it is. It's forever settled in heaven. I'm off the track. Well, I'm on the track. Let's go to for a couple minutes, as we're running out on time again. Just remember about the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration. And what does that mean? You can say whatever you want to about, well, God doesn't have eyes, or he's just a cloud, or listen, I tell you, the Word of God says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that does what? Proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, that's what it says. Now, you do whatever you want to with it, but that's what it says. And it says it's inspired. It means it's God-breathed. And I don't know how it works. Don't ask me the geometry of it, A plus B minus 2 over Z or whatever, how it works out. But it says it comes by the breath of God. God breathed into man, he became a living soul. Now, I can't explain to you how that works. I'm not God. If I could explain God, I'd have to be God. I'd have to be higher than he is, and I'm not. lost my point. What was I saying, Nathan? You got a good memory. Well, the 2 Timothy 3:16. The words on your page in your Bible came out from the inside of God. That's all I can say about it. He breathed those words out from his inside. Perhaps it's from his heart. Whatever is his heart. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm just telling you what it says. He breathed. These words came from the inside of God to us. Thank God. They're inspired. They're breathed by God. You know, Amos 8 and verse 11 says there'll be a famine of the word. But remember, it doesn't say there won't be any churches. It doesn't say there won't be any preachers. It doesn't say there won't be any singers. There won't be any whatever. It doesn't say there won't be any of this stuff. It just says there won't be any of my, God says there won't be any of my words there. That day. Won't be any of my words. It says in the next verse, they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, and they won't find it. Okay, let me just say a few things. It's Psalm 138. And Brother Doom's been, you know, I get here and all of a sudden Brother Doom's going on Psalm 138. And I literally sat at my front, I have a little table on the front porch, and I watched it drink coffee in the morning, watch the mist arise off the hills, out of the valley. And I was studying on Psalm 100 and meditating on Psalm 138 the other day. And before I came to camp, and I struck upon the Psalm 138 there, and I literally came to tears. Sat there and thanked God for verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thank God. What's lacking in me, and I lack. But you know, a skilled carpenter can use a damaged tool because he's a skilled carpenter. Use an old hammer. You know, I remember my dad driving nails. He driven nails, you know, grew up that way. He just take a 10 penny or whatever they are, and he'd bing, bam, boom, and that thing would be right in. And I'm hitting them, bending them over, you know, whatever, because he was skilled. But that verse says, God. He's the one that will perfect that which concerneth me. I underlined that, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm just claiming that. God will perfect that, the Lord. The thus saith the Lord one will perfect that. Why is that? Philippians 1 verse 6. He which hath begun. I said to the prisoners one time in the federal prison. I know they argue about it in there too. You know, can you keep your salvation? You lose your salvation. But I said, I understand you guys argue about that. I'm real with the guys. I know you argue about those things. I said, but my question tonight is, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Apostle Paul says, being confident. I said, what does confident mean? I mean, being confident of this very thing. This very thing. He said, I don't know what else I'm confident about, but I'm confident about this. This very thing. That he which hath begun a good work. And I said, God only does good work. And you know, the guy, the prisoner, the same thing. They're sitting out there. Whoa, praise God. Bless the Lord. Thank God. He does good work. I said, he does good work. He hath, which hath begun a good work in you, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can do whatever you want to with that. But my question is this. And you go ahead and try to interpret it some other way than what it says. But I said, let me say this. My question to you is this. Has God begun a good work in you? Not did you start coming to services. I'm glad you're here, regardless why you're here. You might hear that word, it'll change your soul. I'm not asking if you started reading your Bible. If you're doing that, I'm glad you're doing that. I'm not asking if you raise your hand or walk. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you this. Has God begun a work in you? We got real quiet as they sat there and pondered on that. The prisoners sitting there, these men who have committed whatever. Has God begun a work in me? And it put the concentration on God in his work. Not on motions, emotions, commotions, whatever. Anyway, I'm off the track again. But anyway, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. God says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you. As I was talking the other night with Doc, everything that was pertaining us, Jesus took it all. He paid it all. I've said many times I can think of many reasons why God would want to forsake me. If I were God, I'd have left me a long time ago. I have already been forsaken. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I was already forsaken at Calvary. Jesus did it all. He took everything that would come against me. The Lord Jesus took. We need to worship Jesus and thank God for what he's done. We don't know the half of what he's done. We don't realize all that he's done. Thank God. They try to come up with all kinds of reasons why he was forsaken and this and that and what happened. I said, well, I'll tell you this much. I know that I was forsaken in my Savior. He was forsaken that I might never be forsaken. I've already been forsaken. Verse 1. A couple items. The title of what I was going to do with this was, whom shall I praise? I will praise thee. I will praise thee, not the men and policies and procedures and so forth. We're warned. Beware of men. Beware of men. Matthew 10, verse 17. Beware of false brethren. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Paul said, but the perils of false brethren. We're told beware of ourselves. Of deceiving ourselves. But we're not told to beware of the Lord Jesus. Things that are lifted up in the world are an abomination before the Lord. Beware when all men speak well of you. Let the word of God be sufficient. Whom then shall I praise? That's understanding for the believer. Okay, how then, number one? I will praise thee. I will. I'll do that. I will. Whether I feel like it or not, I'll do it. I'll praise God. Why? Because he's worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. How shall I praise him? It's right there. I will praise thee with my whole heart. I'll tell you one thing. When you get attached on to the revelation of God and what he's done for you, and to have a meeting with God in your quiet time, and he touches your heart and breaks your heart and brings you to tears, you'll praise him with your whole heart. I tell you, but there's been times like I felt like I just wanted to throw myself at God. Just like something wanted to come right out of my chest to him. That's just my experience. Maybe it does not have to be yours. I praise him with my whole heart. Well, who is to praise him? Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If God has saved you, praise the Lord. Don't praise men, praise God. Why shall I praise him? Well, it gives us different reasons there. As I worship for the holy temple and praise thy name, verse 2, for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word. Verse 3, in the day when I cried unto thee, thou answerest me. The day I called upon the Lord, he answered. He didn't say, oh, hang around a while, wait a while, whatever. When I was on my face on the floor calling upon the Lord, he answered right then. And my heart and life was changed over right there. And it wasn't something I did, it was something he did. You called upon the Lord. Amen. Thank God for that. When shall I praise the Lord? Psalm 34 and verse 1 says what? I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be in me. Not only praise the Lord at a certain time, but continually be in my mouth. Thank God, let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. Where shall I praise him? It's right there in verse 1. Before the gods of this world, I will sing praise unto my God. All the stuff they're worshiping out there, everything they're doing, not be afraid to talk about the Lord when I'm sitting in the restaurant. Not be ashamed to bow my head and pray in the restaurant. I'll praise thee before the gods of this world, or for the mighty men, or the mighty people, and the whatever, whoever it is, before kings. I've told you folks before, you know, there was one time I had two, in an examination room, I had two doctors and five nurses. Started with one nurse, and another one came in, heard me talking about the Lord, and another one came in. Pretty soon I had two doctors and five nurses in there. And there I am laying on an examination table. About praising before, they need to hear a good word from God. Yes. Well, perhaps I've gone on a little too long. Let me say this. Where shall I praise the Lord? Yes, before the world. Before the world. Okay, and notice it says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. What's that mean? They shall praise thee. They shall sing, verse 5. Whatever heathen songs they've been singing, that one of these days, the kings of the earth, are going to praise that they're going to bow to the knee before our God. Now, singing the ways of the Lord, for great is the Lord. Not singing the ways of the world. It's time we quit singing in the ways of the world, start singing in the ways of God. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. Thank God. You know, how wonderful it is that our God takes the meek and things of the world to confound the mighty. Just the way that God does, even with Israel, little tiny Israel over there. He said, I didn't choose you because you're many. I chose you because you're little. To show that you're like David with a sling against the giant. You know, you and God are a majority. I got news for you. God by himself's a majority, thank God. And God can bless you. Verse 7 there, we've been talking about. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Ezekiel in captivity. Jonah, one of my favorite verses on prayer is Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I tell people, it doesn't matter how deep, how far, how long, or whatever you've run, that if you'll turn unto the Lord, he'll hear your voice. If you'll turn truly unto God. I cried out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Thank God. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and at thy right, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord, again, verse 8, will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy hands. Thank God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. There's never been anybody like him before him. There's never been anybody like him since him. Everything about him was different. His speech was different. His teaching was different. His presence was different. Even Pilate's wife knew he was different. Have thou nothing, that she told her husband, have thou nothing to do with this righteous man. Pilate, he said three times, John 18 and verse 19, John 18 and chapter 19. He said three times, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him at all. I don't find anything wrong with him. But then politics came in. Well, if you don't crucify him, you know, you're not Caesar's friend. That changed the whole scene. His death was different. Even in his death, they feared him. Put a watch on that tomb. He just might come out. There's nobody like Jesus. Thank God. Thank God. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, O God, that we might praise thee at all times. And give thanks unto thee, Lord God, no matter what is happening. Father, no matter where we are or what's going on, though we walk in the midst of troubles, we ask, O God, and trust, O God, that you will revive us. You revive the life of the Spirit and your life, the godly life in us, by your power, by your truth, by your love. And we'll give you praise, not Lord, for saving us, sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our wonderful Savior. Be with us now as we continue in the day. In Jesus' name. It's all in the book. Thank God. Thank God he's given us a book. I was going to say something to ask a question today. When's the last time you thanked God for your Bible? Thank God. Thank you, God, for my Bible. Oh, that thy words were engraved upon a rock, a pen. But he said in chapter 23 and verse 12, he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, he'd heard the words of God from God's mouth. He was a man who knew God. You say, well, he said all these things. Well, God wasn't talking to him at that time. He was just out on the field by himself. God told, you know, Satan says, well, you bought him off. He serves you because you buy him stuff, give him stuff. That's kind of the modern gospel, prosperity gospel. If you don't get your $1,000, then God, you know, something's wrong. And when things went wrong, that one message that I preach called or teach, actually it's a series about three messages on the seven confessions of Job. First one, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. You know, some modern preachers say, well, you get upset with God, just shake your fist at him. Well, he's big, he can take it, just let him know. I don't find any such thing in the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 and 2 is what I find. Keep thy foot without going to the house of God. What's that mean? It's an old-fashioned way of saying watch your step. Be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Psalm 73. He was all upset about things, but he says, but if I thought, If I had thought to say this, I should have offended against the generation of thy children. Psalm 73,